When we sang the song, Into My Heart, Lord Jesus, every time I think about that song, I think about inviting Jesus into our hearts. Many of us have done that a long time ago. But I want us to think about it in a little different way when we sing it after we're finished reading the scripture. Jim is going to come up while we're singing Into My Heart again. And I want us to think about it as God's words coming into our hearts in a new way and staying there and doing the work in us that he wants to do. And that's what scripture does when we read it. Mark 9:14-29. At the foot of the mountain, they found a great crowd surrounding the other disciples, as some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. The crowd watched Jesus in awe as he came toward them, and they ran to greet him. "What is all the arguing about?" he asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son for you to heal. He can't speak because he is possessed of an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this evil spirit seizes him, it throws him violently onto the ground and makes him foam at the mouth and grind his teeth and become rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was very small, the evil spirit often makes him fall into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us. Do something if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly replied, "I do believe, but help me not to doubt." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Spirit of deafness and muteness," he said, "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy lay there motionless, and he appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, he asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out the evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Things that was very noticeable about the Lord as he began his ministry was that he came down on people's level. So I thought I would do that during the Lenten season, at least, if I don't forget it. Lent and Ash Wednesday are words and terms that I must acknowledge I haven't been that familiar with, even though being a minister many years. So I decided to learn why, and there's a very simple answer as to why we haven't heard as a church, as a denomination, as well as a lot of other Protestant churches in the past have not made a lot over Lent or Ash Wednesday. Simple answer is that in the 16th century, when the Anabaptist movement began, due to the extreme abuses and identities of sin during these celebrations. When the Anabaptist movement began, they made a decision not to practice any of the holy days that the traditional church practiced because of the abuse and the sin that was involved. They would just move from there and had an emphasis on living holy lives every day. And so I recall hearing some statements like that in my younger years. However, as research has been done over the last several years, more and more is discovered that the early church in the first centuries and following, the church that did not abuse these holy days, they observed Lent, they observed Ash Wednesday, they observed rituals. So now, is there not, and a value, the question is asked, in going back and recapturing some of the good things from these days and these traditions, and I think there is. In fact, I feel motivated this year to pay more attention to it than I ever have since I've been ministering, because of the tremendous resources that are available that help us to apply the principles that are brought out in the teachings of Christ during this particular time and experience. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of the Lent season. I mentioned a few things about it last Sunday. And the practice on Ash Wednesday began as a climax to an experience of 3 years, 3 years of teaching for new church members. They went through a teaching for 3 years before they were accepted into the church. And at the end of those 3 years on Ash Wednesday, they began a special period of heart-searching and dealing with sin. They dealt with it for 3 years, but now they really are going to get intense with fasting and prayer and searching the heart. And then the church, then the established church that they were becoming a part of, would join them in that experience of fasting and prayer, and everyone would search their hearts. And this would climax then on Easter Sunday. The Lenten 40 days of Lent are the weekdays only. It's the 40 weekdays before Easter, because now the Christian church upholds the Sunday as the day Jesus rose. So in putting it together, it's a way to capture the resurrection power and to observe Lent and cooperate with God in allowing Him to search our hearts, dealing with sin that we may not have thought about as we lived our ordinary lives during the rest of the year. And then with the resurrection in mind each Sunday, remembering that this brings us closer to the risen Christ, and we can go forward with His power and strength because we are paying attention to sin in our lives. The ritual that's carried out on Ash Wednesday is the simple marking on the forehead in the sign of a cross with ashes. You may have seen that picture in the stamp paper this week. This is done by a lot of people. They take this serious. One of our local Mennonite churches had a service on Ash Wednesday. I don't know if they dealt with the ashes or not, but in today's world, it is offensive to some people to see these people with ashes on their forehead. Ted Turner noticed some of his employees coming to work a few years ago on Ash Wednesday and made fun of them. Called them Jesus freaks and everything else. A policeman in Chicago came to work and was reprimanded for mixing church and state. A school teacher was dismissed temporarily, but she won that case for coming to school with ashes on her forehead. So the gospel is always an offense to the world. But I think if there's something I want to bring up, just for your understanding consideration, as I observe the times we live in, Mardi Gras, which is celebrated in New Orleans and Louisiana, is always a certain amount of days before Ash Wednesday. And there are several meanings for that. To some people, it is a time in which you sow your wild oats before you repent them during Lent, which we don't agree with. But in all reality and seriousness, Mardi Gras is to Satan what Lent is to the Lord. Mardi Gras is an opening of people's lives for Satan to do a greater work by their licentious living and a lot of the things that happen during those experiences gives Satan more free reign among human beings. Any activity that honors him does, but that does a lot. Why then should not the Christian, if we are going to fight this fight on earth, should we not pay attention to this time of the year and open our lives for God's power to live in victory and show the world who Jesus is? One of the writers writing about Ash Wednesday puts it this way: Ash Wednesday is a wake-up call. Ash Wednesday hits us squarely between the eyes, forcing us to face mortality and sinfulness, and the ashes are symbolic of the reality that we are come from dust and our bodies shall to dust return. Also, it is in line with the rituals in the Old Testament of when they put ashes on the forehead and wore sackcloth in repentance. This is one religious day that won't fall into the clutches of the retail and commercializing. However, Kroger's did run a sale this past week on fish. It was a Lenten sale. They advertised it as that. Just thought that because I thought it was a good deal. But no shop windows are decked out with sackcloths and ashes. But it is the beginning then of Lent. Lent is a period of self-examination and penance. We need to stop and look at our lives, remember what we are made of, remember where we are going, and to deal with those things that don't really matter, those things that get in the way of loving God, and truly prepare ourselves before the Lord so that we can wholeheartedly love God and other people. Remember, you are nothing but dust, precious dust, molded and formed in the womb by a loving God, precious and precious and beloved you are. Remember, you are nothing but dust, and to dust you shall return, but unique and precious you are created for eternity. Again, remember, you are nothing but dust, and that makes you free. Dust is free from human ambition, free from prideful denial, free from fear. And one day your soul will be free at last. Remember, you are dust, and as dust, you are loved and free and powerful like your Creator. Now, turning to today's context of Scripture, we began by taking a peek at heavenly things last Sunday and seeing the Lord Jesus in His splendor and glory, and by trying to emphasize the reality that to properly deal with Lent and deal with repentance, you really can't accomplish anything unless you first get a grip on the Lord and who you are. You need to see Jesus in all this. We are not on this journey by ourselves and at the end have an examination and say, how do I look, Lord? I struggled with that for years. I thought if I could only improve my life, God would be happy with me. No, He is happy now with me as a human being created in His likeness and image. He may not be happy with all of my behavior, but He loves me and He loves you. And we need to capture that with this majestic Jesus. And now as the disciples, three of the disciples, come down from the mount with Jesus. And I want to emphasize this fact, that you can't come down off of the mount and deal with things in the valley if you haven't been on the mount. That we must remember. We are not just plugging into this time of self-examination alone. We begin with an experience with Jesus, and we remain struggling to capture the experience of the Transfiguration. But as Jesus comes down from the mount, he notices church is taking place. Church is always taking place when a lot of believers and non-believers are arguing. That's church. Arguing about spiritual things. Having a great discussion. That's church, is it not? When we have discussion. But when Jesus shows up, notice several people leave that crowd and run to Jesus. Now you have real church happening, because when Jesus shows up, you always discover that some people get disinterested in arguing and all the frustration, discussing of deep theology. When they see Jesus, they want to get close to Jesus. And furthermore, what enhances the real church is that there is a need presented. A man comes with a boy who is bound by a demon, inhabited by a demon spirit, and the way the spirit dealt with him, he could not speak. He was not just a normal human being who lacked the ability to speak. This evil spirit was there, but it also gave him convulsions, and he threw himself into the fire. And the man comes to Jesus and he says, "Can you do something for my boy? Your disciples tried and couldn't do it." And I want us to notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Well, sure, you know, they're just human beings. I mean, the disciples, I mean, you're dealing with a lower level there, folks. I am Jesus. Bring him to me." No, he rebukes those disciples, the 9 disciples that were not with him on the mount. They were in the valley. They were struggling with life as we struggle with it in the valley. And wondering why we can't do more with God's power. They were realistic. I want you to notice they didn't run, nor does it say anything about them becoming offended when Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. And if you really want to experience Lent, don't get offended when you are confronted about sin in your life as a happy Christian. Don't get offended. Look at the person next to you and say, "Don't get offended." The way to grow is let Jesus be tough with you and rough with you. And the interesting thing is that he doesn't do it in a still small voice most of the time. He usually does it in a loud voice with somebody you probably have a problem communicating with anyway. So don't get offended. Say that again. Now that I've told you the whole picture. Say it again. Don't get offended. So Jesus then, in communicating with the man says, "Can you help me, Lord? Can you help me?" The disciples could. "I'm here in this situation that is very, very difficult to live with. Can you help me, God?" Jesus. And Jesus says, "Can I help you?" In essence, he said, "I can help anybody if they'll just believe. Bring the boy to me." They bring the boy to him. He deals with the boy, sets him free. Then the disciples come, and this is so helpful. You know, it's one thing to struggle. It's one thing to try. It's one thing to wonder why you as a Christian all these years can't do something. But it's another thing to come before the Lord in humility and say, Lord, is this something I could do? Or am I overreaching into your realm? You follow me? Is this something that a human being can do? Am I overdoing it? Is this something that me, who doesn't have an obvious gift of healing, can do? Or an obvious gift that we see other people do? Is this my realm, Lord? Or am I overdoing it? And there's times the Lord has clearly made clear to me that, "Jim, you're messing with something that I've gifted somebody else to do." But he simply said to the disciples, the kind of demonic power we're dealing with here can't be brought out. But, by what? Prayer and fasting. I want to ask something personal, Kathy. I noticed when you read it, just said prayer. Is that what your translation says, or was the word fasting there? Just said prayer, and I'd like to research that, because I disagree with it. I disagree with it. And, yes?
My version says, and you, and this, that word, and you, in other words, in
your version. Oh, okay, so it may have... So what is he, as you understand it, what does he say? Just by prayer?
I'd say prayer and fasting, I think it's probably described where.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you, Iris.
New Living Translation does have an asterisk there, and has some manuscripts add fasting. So.
Some manuscripts. Well, there is power in fasting, and Jesus teaches that. I would like to then say this, whether it can be true of this experience or not. Possibly, it could be delivered by prayer only. But fasting will enhance the power of prayer, no matter what, when, or where. How do you like that? That's pretty good, wasn't it? No matter what, when, or where, fasting will enhance the power of prayer. So, now then, if we are going to accomplish something beyond our normal ability that we have been doing in the past, have been successful in, if we are going to go beyond that, I think there's a teaching here that Jesus is making clear to us that we have the potential to be an instrument of greater power from God than we have been. I think that's what the Christian life is all about, is growing in the knowledge of Him, of becoming a more fit vessel, more used for God's power. But it takes humility to be able to receive the Word that helps us. And I would like to put together four dynamics of truth that come out of this context and the one prior to it that we dealt with last Sunday that we have to understand. And they are simply the mount of transfiguration, where we meet and experience the glorious Jesus and worship Him and are awed by Him and realize, as we said last Sunday, that as we view that and capture a bit of the earthly, we can't get a hold of it like we would like to, like Peter wanted to, and capture it and keep it. There is something beyond us that is majestic, and that should excite us, and it's God. It's God that dwells in us. The second dynamic is unbelief. You have to understand unbelief if you're going to grow. And unbelief is not just a matter of not believing. It could be applied to the matter of fasting. I don't believe I am capable of fasting. That would be unbelief, wouldn't it? And I realize I'm dealing with something very sensitive here, but that's what the Word does, doesn't it? And if we are going to grow this Lenten season, we have to deal with some things maybe we didn't deal with before. And I think fasting is one of those. I know I haven't said much about it here. I haven't done much of it while I'm here like I did years ago. And I'm doing some research into my former years, and the Lord is reminding me, you've made some changes that not all have been real good. You kind of got a hold of things and went, Jim. And now slow up and pay more attention. That's what the Lord's been telling me. And of course, if I'm going to enjoy Lent a little better, you know, I, as your pastor, I'm just going to share what's going on. The only way I can function. So we have to deal with the unbelief and understand it's not just a matter of believing that God can work through me to heal. It's not a matter of believing that God can heal or not. It's believing that I am capable of being an humble instrument of God. It's believing that God is supreme and sovereign, and what he doesn't allow me to do, he won't allow me to do. It's so many things together. It's a matter of refusing the negative, refusing to stop, and it's also believing that if it doesn't happen, God is in control. But I think we get to that point too quick. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, have I done everything that I'm capable of in God's sight in this situation? This question we need to ask ourselves about our church at the moment. And what benefit will prayer and fasting do for us as we think of the future and we open ourselves, the capacity we do have for the presence of God in a greater way then, to bless others and give us wisdom and understanding and bring other people into it. Are you with me? You see, it's all this thing of believing that God is so big and great, as we saw the majestic Jesus last Sunday, whose face was like lightning, and his clothes as bright as the sun. Jesus, who is with us now. And prayer. The Mount of Transfiguration, unbelief, prayer, and fasting. As you look at the accounts in the Bible where people fasted, I think of Daniel, who went on a 21-day fast in prayer, simply interceding for the nation of Israel. That fast was not a complete fast. He did without dessert. Now, for some of us, that would be a problem, because we've been doing without that. But I haven't been doing without that for a spiritual purpose, basically, although it does enhance my ability to comprehend, that I'm more alert. But Daniel did without dessert for 21 days, and he prayed for 21 days for the nation Israel. And what happens at the end of that? An angel comes. An archangel comes, and who is the messenger? Gabriel is God's messenger. And he says, Daniel, we heard your prayer from the first day. Well, why didn't you show up the first day? Simple answer. But there was a demonic power. Excuse me, I'm sorry, it was not Michael or Gabriel that came to Daniel. It was an angel. Excuse me, it's very important to understand that. Just an angel appointed for Daniel's benefit, a messenger. But for some reason, he could not get through to Daniel with the answer or a revelation he was praying about. And the reason was, there was an evil spirit more powerful than him fought him. But because Daniel continued and was consistent in prayer, something had to happen to overpower the opposition. And Michael, the archangel, who is the warrior of God's people, shows up, takes care of the evil, and that lower angel is released to come to Daniel. Why? Simply because Daniel persisted in prayer and fasting until God showed up. Very beautiful illustration of why it's important to fast. Bill Bright said, the world has yet to see the power that will be unleashed if God's people would take prayer and fasting seriously. I agree with him because he said that in the year 2000 as he was motivating the concept, and many people prayed and fasted over that year. There were, I even know a few people who fasted for 40 days, and their lives have been different ever since. They look different immediately after the 40 days, I'll guarantee you, but you don't go on a 40-day fast all at once. And as we deal with this, I just want to share with you a bit about fasting. I'm going to leave these with you, how to begin a fast, and I briefly am going to make some comments on them. Set your objective. What is there that I would like to see God do that He's not doing? I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. Make your commitment. Pray about the kind of fast you undertake. Is it just to miss one meal a day for a week? Well, that's a good place to start. Are you going to do that for a month? The type of fast, talk to God about it. So the beautiful thing about this is don't do something that God isn't giving you a peace about. Now, probably right now as you think about it, I'm giving you a peace about it, but pray a lot about it. Lord, would there be a benefit in me fasting? The type of fast God wants you to undertake, is it one where you only drink water? I fast at times where I drink fruit juices only. And what kind of juices would you drink? And also, when is the best time to do it? When I have the least physical activities or social activities. Because there are some negative things happen when you fast, you know that? One of them is you get very grouchy if you're not careful. You get headaches at times. So you have to know that up front and realize I'm willing to make this sacrifice. When you live for God and really want to meet God on the Mount of Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have to push the flesh to the side. You have to persevere. What physical or social activities will I restrict? How much time each day will you devote to prayer? You know, I'm not just fasting, I'm praying, so I'm going to set some time aside to pray. Well, I'm not going to spend more time on that. I'm going to hand these out to you after the service, and I would simply ask you to pray about this Lenten season, along with memorizing a verse each week. I think we will be blessed if we put a little more energy and effort and sacrifice into our personal and collective relationship with the Lord during this Lenten season. We don't know what God might do, do we? If we do it. And in my younger years, that's what motivated me. I wonder what God would have done in this situation and that if I passed the Christ. So I had several different seasons I pursued with fasting to see what He would do. He disappointed me at times. I thought He'd do a whole lot more. But I tell you one thing, He always did. He humbled me and showed me and brought to me a sense of His presence. Just a sense of His loving arms around me. A greater dimension of His peace within. At times there were other experiences. I always questioned whether I should share them. There were times in which He allowed me to be confronted with people that were demon-possessed and they were delivered and things like that. You know, God is looking for people that will simply humble themselves and fast and pray. And He will show Himself strong. I'm convinced of that. And I can promise you that. God bless you as you pray about this. And we have some further things in the service that Kathy is going to minister to us now.